The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. Today we will continue our study of Revelation 18, in which we read of God's overthrow and judgment of Babylon. We will first pray, as we normally do. Our Father, I come to you today asking that you would be gracious to hear, as I pray not only for myself, but for any other believer listening today who could say amen to our requests. First, Father, we confess that we have no merit before you, upon which we can come and make claims or offer our requests to you, for we are undeserving. And so we look to your tender mercy. We are full of sin in so many ways that we fall short of your glory, that we beseech you, you would deal with us according to your grace. And so, Father, we confess our sin, our frequent sin, our willful sin. But we thank you, our Father, for your great love wherewith you loved us from eternity. You set the same love upon us that you have for your Son, for you determined to see us in union with your Son. And so, Father, though we are weak, we are strong in him. And though we sin, we are righteous in him. And though we are ignorant, we look for wisdom in him. And so, Father, may you save us from this fallen world, the love of it, the allurement of it, the defilement of it. Father, may you now bless us this day as we consider this fall of Babylon in Revelation 18. And we look forward to that day when you will be exalted and glorified and all of your enemies will be vanquished. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have before us in Revelation 18 a pronouncement of judgment upon the entity presented to us in chapter 17, that of a harlot riding a beast with seven heads and ten horns. It is identified for us by the term Babylon. Now, the original recipients of this book of Revelation that came from the pen of John, the churches of Asia Minor, would have seen the Roman Empire that was on the verge of oppressing them greatly, as envisioned by this image of Babylon. But in the light of the entire context of Holy Scripture, we see that this image is representative not only of the Roman Empire at the end of the first century, but really it's an emblem of the entire world system that first began to emerge in the early chapters of Genesis with the Tower of Babel, but it continued to manifest itself through history through a handful of world empires. But it's this world system that is said to be overthrown. Now, I wish to read for us once again the opening verses of Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3, in which we have the pronouncement of Babylon's full and final judgment. John wrote, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Now, in verses 4 through 8, there is a command given to God's people to separate from her. We addressed this last time, but let me read these verses once again for us. Here is Babylon about to be judged by God, and therefore all those who would escape her fate must not be found aligned with her. And so John recorded in Revelation 18:4 and following. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. And therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And so here God is about to overthrow Babylon, the world system. This will occur, of course, finally and ultimately at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But because this world is to be judged and condemned by God, God tells his people to separate from her. And what this means, of course, is that God's word commands Christians to separate themselves from individuals and groups of people or organizations that are living in rebellion to God and are under his wrath. For the one who embraces the beliefs and values, the actions and attitudes of those that are under the wrath of God, they will also share in the wrath of God that's coming upon them. Over and over in the scriptures, the people of God are called to separate themselves from evil and from that which is opposed to God, because God's judgment is according to truth, and there is no partiality with God. Here is what the Apostle Paul declared. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For here it is, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, this is not just the Christian or the non-Christian, but it's the Christian as well. As Paul declares in Romans 2, verse 7, that God renders eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You see, that's the life of someone who has saving faith. But on the other hand, to those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Listen, the one whom God justifies by grace through faith alone is also the one whom God sanctifies by the power of the Holy Spirit. And without sanctification, that is, without practical holiness or righteousness, you will not stand exonerated in the judgment, but rather you will be condemned by your life of rebellion and a life of unrighteousness. You must not only believe like a Christian, you must behave like a Christian also, or else you will not escape the judgment of God. How many times do the scriptures need to warn you concerning this? Our Lord Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who is it that enters the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? See, they'll be protesting, claiming that they're believers. But Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, the life of a true Christian is one who practices or lives according to God's law. The one who's a non-Christian, although he may claim to be a Christian, is the one who orders his life according to lawlessness. And then Jesus went on to say, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And here, in this context of Matthew 7, 21 and following, the rock is not Jesus Christ himself, as it is, say, in other places where the metaphor of the rock is used. But here, the rock is someone who hears and does the word of God. But Jesus went on to say, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You see, the one who doesn't build his house on the rock is the one who hears but does not obey. True saving faith results in and leads to obedience. No, not perfect obedience, but certainly characteristic obedience and righteousness. The Apostle John also wrote so clearly, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. In other words, does not practice sin, live in sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, every Christian sins, of course, and John acknowledged that back in 1 John. If anyone says he does not sin, he's made God a liar, and he's deceiving himself. But here he's talking about living in sin, practicing sin. You cannot be a true Christian and live in defiance of God. And so John went on to write in 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. And again, I would argue that the world of Christendom, the world of evangelicalism, much of it, has been deceived. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But he who sins is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not practice sin. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot practice sin because he's been born of God. Now, we need to get back to a Christianity that believes in the power of God to transform lives. There's many that have a form of a godliness, but they deny the power of it to change lives. Salvation is more than just forgiveness of sin, as great a blessing as that is. Salvation is deliverance from sin. Not only its penalty, but also from its power. For everyone who's justified is being sanctified by God. And John went on to write in 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. You've seen the bumper sticker. The only difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, the Christian sins are forgiven. And that's just not a truism. That's not a biblical statement. There is a world of difference between the true Christian and the one who's not a Christian. And John says you can tell the difference. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. All right, how? How do you tell the difference between a Christian and one who's just merely professing to be a Christian, who's really a child of the devil? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, we need to begin to tell the professing people of God in our churches and the ones we know who are living in sin, living in rebellion to God, in defiance or irrespective of the word of God, that they need to be warned and they need to be seeking God for the gift of repentance, seeking God for mercy, that God would deliver them. For the true believer in Jesus Christ is one who's also being delivered from his sin. Now, in Revelation 18, 9 through 20, we read of two groups who will respond to God's judgment of Babylon quite differently. Let me read these verses. For the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and the souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for is gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." Well, two groups here. This first group, we see an expression of lamentation, of sorrow with the overthrow of Babylon. These people will be greatly distraught over the destruction of this city. And I put this city in quotations. Great sadness will be expressed over Babylon's demise. Verse 9 of Revelation 18 records that kings of the earth will weep and lament. Verse 11 records, merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. And then in verses 17 and 18, every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out. And so political leaders and travelers and merchants and even consumers lament Babylon's fall. Now, I think it's clear from this passage that Babylon, therefore, in Revelation 17, 18, and the first part of chapter 19, is speaking about the world system. It's not speaking about an end-time religion, apostate religion. It's talking about the world, Babylon. Now, in contrast to that first group that laments and is sorrowful over the destruction of Babylon, we have a second group described in Revelation 18, verse 20. And actually, it's worded as a command. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." And so we read that the holy apostles and prophets are to rejoice over Babylon's fall. And thus we see there are two quite different responses to the judgment of God on Babylon. Now this, I believe, reinforces once again for us the great difference between believers and unbelievers in their view of God Almighty and of the fallen world system in which they live. Because believers and unbelievers have different values, they assess things differently. They view God's dealings with the world in different ways. One group grieves over God's actions and the other rejoices over them. Well, it would appear this group, described as holy apostles and prophets, represent Christians. They're the ones who had been dealt with unjustly and oppressed by the world that sought riches. It's common for people who are solely given to their covetousness to become oppressive in the way they deal with others in a society. And this is how the world system is often depicted throughout Scripture. The Old Testament prophets denounce this kind of societal situation. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it's in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. And they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. And therefore, thus says Jehovah, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye walk haughtily, for it is an evil time." Yeah, we are entering a period of history in our land, once again an evil time, when it would seem the system is really oppressive. It's against the little guy, the guy and his family trying to make ends meet, trying to live in this world, and it seemed like everybody is attempting to exploit him and strip him of his possessions and of his worth and his ability to care for and provide for his family. And the scriptures speak about this. The New Testament also speaks of this pattern that is commonly seen for the rich and powerful to be oppressive in their dealings with people, as we read in James chapter 2, verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seats? Now, being rich in itself, of course, is not evil. But oftentimes in a fallen world, you have fallen people that's what they are aspiring to. And they don't care who gets hurt or who gets taken advantage of in the process of their acquiring wealth and power. And that's what we have on the international scene today. And in my opinion, and take it for what it's worth, I think that's what we have in the central banking system, in which the value of our money is being depreciated month after month. You can no longer buy what you once could buy, even attempting to get by with just that which is needful for your family is becoming increasingly difficult, and so many are falling far behind. And it's the system itself that is corrupt, and corrupt people using the system. It's not the free enterprise capitalistic system that was born out of the Protestant Reformation and popularized and instituted by John Calvin in Geneva. That was a glorious thing in which people were encouraged, Christians were encouraged to gain capital, gain wealth, and then put it to use within their local communities in order to raise the standard of living and the well-being of all people within the community. But now we've got a crony capitalism in which people are attempting to use the power of the courts and the power of the government, particularly in Washington, D.C., to get an unfair advantage over their competitors or to secure a profit at the expense of what? Well, at the expense of our nation, at the expense of its people. Consider what God said through James. Here he's quite direct. James 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted, and their rust shall be for a testimony against you, and you shall eat your flesh as fire. Ye have laid up your treasure in the last days, and behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries out, and the cries of them that reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, that is, the Lord of hosts. You've lived delicately on the earth, and you've taken your pleasure. You've nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've killed the righteous one. He does not resist you. Now, here in Revelation 18, we read of the distress of so many at the fall of Babylon. And it would appear the distress of these unbelievers is that their hope for continual acquisition of wealth and power is now gone. And they know it's gone. It would seem this desire for wealth was the driving force behind their lives. They seem to be driven by the love for money. They are covetous. Revelation 18:14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. And there's this long list of valuable items, precious stones and metals, fine material for the making of garments, spices, foods, domestic animals. These would have been, of course, things that were available, readily available within the Roman Empire when this book of Revelation was originally written. Everything that would have been valued by a consumer in the Roman society was affected by God's judgment. And again, this is a prophecy given in that historic setting of the end time overthrow of the world system when King Jesus returns, the second coming of Christ. And so due to the judgment of God, the economic system that generated and sustained the wealth of the world crashes. Revelation 18, verse 11. The goods seem to still exist, but no one buys them. No one buys their merchandise anymore, is what the scripture says. And so apparently the people did not have means any longer to purchase their goods. And it happened suddenly, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing, a complete economic collapse. And this happens throughout history, but it's going to happen big time at the end of the age. The point is for us believers to be centered on Christ and not to love the world. We're living within the world, but don't let the world control us and set it our value systems and govern how we think and how we relate and how we live. But let's live for Christ. Well, until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.